You're on a job, man. You're hired. All right. Well, again, I'm a big kid at heart, and we were able to go out and donate some fishing lures for the kids to put in their little tackle boxes. Zebco donated, I think, like close to anywhere from 80 to 100 fishing poles. I mean, you got a lot of. There's got, last time they had it was 2 years ago because COVID interrupted it. The city police department said they don't have anybody really stepping up to help them. And the people, the officers were pulling money out of their own pockets to kind of pay for it. They don't even have a budget. So when we heard about this, we approached them, and we approached them a couple months back, and we were like, yeah. That's wonderful, you know. Can we get involved? And can you imagine though the smile on a little kid's face? They're out there, you know, and they've never caught a fish in their life. A lot of these kids come from troubled homes and different places where there are no daddies, where there are no dads, there are no solid foundations, and there's certainly in a lot of them. None of them go to church. A good number of them may not even know Christ or even go to church. I remember a week or two ago, we had the Gideon came here, and he shared that less than 5% of young kids are actually in church regularly in Texas. That's just like shocking because we're like the, you know, the buckle on the belt when it comes to the Bible Belt, you know, and but he said, he goes, they've taken surveys in churches when they go to visit, and they ask them, well, what's your population? And you look around, there are no kids here. We've had kids, but they were living up in Terrell, and the family didn't want to drive all the way out here. But we've knocked on every door, and we're going to still knock on those doors, and we pray that God will do a great move. Amen? Because this world, people don't think so, but it is spiraling. The Bible says it wobbles in the last days. It wobbles like a drunkard. You never know what's coming the next day. Heavenly Father, today we just praise you and we thank you that you are going to be the God of this world, whether this world wants you or not. But we want you, Lord. We desire you, Lord. And we bless you. We praise you. And we thank you. And we ask you to bless us as we go through your beautiful word. Amen. We're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 16 this morning. Matthew chapter 16, picking up exactly where we left off. And we're going to be in verse 1. And it says, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him, asked him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Well, they've been following him all along, duh. And what it is he says this adulterous generations, you know, is so corrupt and they're always looking for a sign. And I will just tell you how it is with how the Holy Spirit works with true Christians is that so often people hear, well, something's going over there. We got to go follow it. We got to go over here. And or they hear something down the road at this church or whatever, they go over to that church. The Bible tells us that the church does not follow after signs, but signs and wonders follow the believers, those in the church. God is moving. And here they are asking for a sign. And Jesus puts it to them pretty straight on, doesn't he? He says, and he answered them and says, hey, when it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. And he stops. There's a pause. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and he says, no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then it says here, and he left them. He left them. And he's saying, you guys, you don't have spiritual discernment because your hearts are of flesh. That which is spirit understands that which is spirit. That which is flesh understands that which is flesh. He's like going, you're never going to get it in the first place. It's not about the actual work that takes place, but the living God that's involved in that work and his beloved Son who for an appointed time came and walked among them, and they did not receive him. They decided that they were going to be adversaries against him. Isaiah 53 is real clear. It says, you know, that they scorned him. They hated him. He was not accepted. And he was even betrayed by those close to him. But no sign except a sign of the Jonah. The sign of Jonah was what? He was in the belly of a large fish 3 days and three nights. And Christ has already alluded to this, that the Son of Man is going to be put into the earth. He's going to be handed over. The Jews are going to torment him. He's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. Then he is going to face a trial, not be found guilty, but still suffer death for us. And it says here, now when the disciples had come, this is verse 5, had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Remember, Jesus for the second time had just manifested bread out of basically nothing. And it says, and then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were two opposing groups. Pharisees, for the most part, were really right on. They believed the inspired doctrine of God's word. They believed in it, but they didn't practice it. They also layered on top of it all kinds of man-made things. The Sadducees only accepted pretty much what was in the first five books, and after that, they discarded it. And they too did not practice as what they should have. And it says, he says, beware the leaven, which is the yeast, the fermenting, growing substance that's put into bread. There's also a growing, fermenting substance that religious people will put into your life. And it will do what? It will grow and it will swell and it will overtake you. And he says, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, oh, it is because we have taken no bread. Let me tell you what. His disciples are not always the brightest. Okay? They're not always the brightest. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourself because you have not brought no bread?" You can hear Jesus' tone in this. And he says, "Do you not understand or remember the five loaves and the 5,000 and whom many baskets you took up? Nor the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I speak to you concerning bread? But to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." He's like, you guys are talking about the bread? Y'all forgot to bring the bread? He goes, get real. He goes, I'm talking to you about something far more serious. Talking to you about how the religious leaders are misleading people. At any time, you can go to a television set and you can find a station, click, 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 and you can turn it over and there will be somebody on there. And you kind of listen to them at first, and some of it sounds really right. But if you look closely and listen with a spiritual heart, you'll know there are problems. They seem to be very commercialized. Sometimes they're about name it and claim it. Sometimes they're about promising things that God never promises. Be aware. It says, they understood. Then they understood that he did not tell them to be aware of the leaven, or he did not tell them to be aware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, the teachings, the yokes that they would put on you. Jesus says, my yoke, my doctrine is light. It's not a burden. But religious leaders will put you on a treadmill, and they'll keep you busy, and they'll make you work for your spiritual gain. They'll work you and work you and work you as if you're going to achieve some great accomplishment. But Jesus says, hey, my burden's light. Jesus has already done what? He's already done all the heavy lifting, guys. The gospel is not about do and do and do, but it's more about being done. It's done. Just come to Jesus. Repent of your sins, and trustingly just believe on him. By faith, believe on him, and you will be saved. Not too hard. But the look of the world, it is sometimes hard. Because the darkness is so dark. As it says in John, light came into the world, but the darkness did not what? Comprehend it. They can't get their sinful mind around the idea of letting go of their precious idols, usually themselves. Goes on in verse 13. When he came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, so they said, some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Well, let me go back up. I skipped a line. Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man am? And they go through this list. Some say, well, you're John the Baptist, you know, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, one of those important prophets. Then he just kind of pauses and he looks at them very straight on and he says, who do you say I am? You know, must have been crickets. Must have been a pause there for a second. But Peter, always being an overachiever, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, meaning son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Remember the Pharisees. Flesh and blood does not reveal spiritual things to them. But if you are spiritual, meaning that you have the Spirit of God in you and over you, he will reveal things to you. It says here, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Pause there for a moment. What Peter has done is referred to sometimes as the proto-annuncie. It's like Latin for the first really good announcement. That's kind of what it really kind of falls down to. But it's really saying this great thing that Peter says. And I want you to keep your mind open. The same mouth that said this great thing and God used him is the same mouth just a short time in the future. He will say, I'm not one of his disciples. I don't know who you're talking about. He will deny Christ three times with that same orifice below his nose. He will say those same the same things, but just an opposite. He's saying, hey, you're the Son of God. And Jesus is saying, you know what, Peter? That didn't originate with you, but God put it in you, and he shared it through you. How wonderful that is. That must have been the big moment when Peter's chest came out a little bit more, you know. He's probably filling his oats pretty good there, huh? But then Jesus says something. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And Peter is named Simon. Go turn that off, would you? It's a speaker system.
I don't know why, but it's got a rattle in it.
Must be someone's cell phone going off. But Peter, he says, his name is Simon, but Jesus calls him Peter, or like Petros, and it's like a, some refer to it as the rock, some say it's pebble, different translations. But then Jesus says these words, he says, on this rock I will build my church. And a lot of people say, oh, he's going to build it on Peter. The same Peter that has a real spiritual failure a few weeks later, a few short months, when it, based on the time frame, in Jesus' last week on earth, Peter really fails him. I personally believe that this, on this rock, what is the rock? The rock is what Peter just said. It's not Peter himself. But look what Peter said. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What is our message to the whole world? Jesus is the Christ, the Savior. He is the Son of the living God. That is the rock that we shall stand on. The truth of Jesus, His personship, His character, and His nature is that He is an eternal one who always has been one with the Father and the Holy Spirit perfectly forever. Before time ever began, He was already there. And He says, on this rock I will build my church. A church that is built on anything other than Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, is not a church. If they build it on anything other than that, they may want to build it as a cult practicing Mormonism or Jehovah Witnessing or whatever. No, it's only on this absolute perfect rock. I love the idea of what Paul said, that rock that followed them in the wilderness. He says that was Christ that followed them. He is that rock. And then here's another thing about the nature. Those churches that are on the rock, that are built on that, that Jesus has built, not me, not us, but Jesus has built, it says the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Well, gates are what? They're not offensive, are they? They're defensive. Because the church is to be penetrating those gates, puncturing those gates, taking Christ where they don't want Him to be, taking the great truth of His love and His salvation where no one wants it to be. And He says here, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound, He says, we shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is a very important thing for us to remember to do. Anytime, like that morning, that we're going to go out there and we're going to outreach to these families, these kids that are going to be out there. You know, my prayer is that Satan is bound. There will always be, in a large crowd, those that work against the power of Christ. We should pray that God binds the evil one, because the evil one doesn't want people to know Jesus. He will get in there. The devil is in the works. He always wants to try to mess things up. But the other thing about it is that we want to set people free in Christ. We want that liberty to be able to go up and talk to people without any hesitation, without any fear or embarrassment or anything that might get in our way. And just say, hey, hi, my name's Mike. How you doing? This is a great opportunity to be here today. Look how the kids are just smiling. Hey, I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian? You go to church somewhere? Do you know Christ? You don't? Have you ever considered Christ? Start having a conversation with these people. Their kids are over there fishing, and the adults are sitting over here twiddling their thumbs because adults don't get to go fishing. Now, some of the adults will be over there with the little ones, helping them. But you're going to have opportunity, perhaps, to talk to somebody. Let's bound the evil one and set free our opportunity. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Why? Same reason why he kind of put the hush on certain miracles. Because he doesn't want to create a moment where the people thrust him forward as a new king before his time. He certainly doesn't want that. Now, when people got healed and people had their arms healed and their withered hands healed and they were crippled or blind or deaf and dumb, it's kind of hard to keep that kind of secret. But here, it's real clear. Jesus made it very clear. Peter said, "You are the Christ," and Jesus confirmed it. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside. Good old Peter. Gonna help the Lord, isn't he? And he goes, and began to rebuke him, saying, "Oh, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." Out of the same mouth. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me." And he says the words, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now, this is not saying that Peter, who just spoke the proto-annunciae, the great first announcement of who has come to the earth, it's not saying that Peter is possessed in any way, shape, or form. But humans can be influenced. Even good-intending Christians can be influenced. We can go to the bookstore and find a really cool book and even had a Christian cross on it, and it looked really good. Start reading it and you start absorbing it and you realize, this is garbage. This is poison. It can be false doctrines, even heresies. And good Christians can pick that up. And here Peter went from a mountaintop experience to a real low experience. But who was really behind all of it? Satan is. Satan does not want Jesus to be the salvation of the world. But Satan also wants to murder Jesus. He's conflicted, ain't he? He hates Jesus from the very beginning. When Jesus was born on his earth, did they not try to pursue and kill all the babies? Then Jesus said to his disciples, note that, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What was the root behind Peter's suggestion? I would say it's fear. I say he was afraid of the very thought of losing Jesus. And Satan has a way of playing on our what? Our fears. Adam fell into sin. And the Lord came into the garden and called out his name, but Adam and Eve hid themselves. God was saying, Adam, where are you? Where are you? And he finally comes out, and the Lord says, why did you hide yourself? And he says what? He says, I was afraid. I was afraid. The very first trait of sin, I say, is fear. Fear of failing, fear of not looking good, fear of not being on top, fear of missing out, fear of being overlooked, fear of not getting the attention you want. It's fear. And he says, he puts it straight. He goes, hey, if anyone desires to come after me, meaning if you want to be one of my disciples, and that's what they would do. They would follow after the Lord. If he took the hard path, they would turn off the road or the trail and go the hard path. And he's saying, look, deny yourself and take up his cross and follow me. Everyone knew exactly what the cross meant and what it was going to do in their life. And there are crosses in our life today, amen. We could take an easier path, or we could take a harder path. Jesus says, look, the way of the world is real wide, but he is the way, the truth, and the life, and it's real narrow. Very few find it. He goes, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And it's not even talking directly at that you're going to die, but it certainly can mean that. And for the disciples, all of them lost their life except for John as a martyr. They all were martyred. But it's also saying, it refers not just to your breath in your lungs and your heart ceasing, but it's talking about your daily life, that it should also be laid down. You might want to go do something else today, but you're in church. You're not here because you're trying to earn points. You're here because there's a desire of life flowing within you that causes you to want to know more about the one who has saved you. You have a desire. For what profits is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? There is a distinction. There is no middle ground. He says, either you're for me or you're against me. He's even saying, you're 100% totally sold out. You're happy-go-lucky, thrilled to be on board, or you're not on board. There is no, well, I'll sample you today and I'll see if I like it. You know, if I like it, I might stick with it. There's none of that. There is, I'm sold out or I'm not. I used to be the one that was the sampler. I went when it was convenient. I went when it was comfortable. I went when I had the gumption to get up and do it, you know. Or someone invited me. But when he started moving in me, and he moved upon my heart, and he changed me and saved me, I found myself pursuing him the way he had pursued me. And it came so suddenly, it was unexpected. And that's what he does. And it says, or what will it gain a man? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? A price of a soul. Think about it. Do you see the exchange always occurring around you? Hollywood, they will sell out. And when Hollywood is through with them, and they're just spiritually defeated, physically defeated. No one wants their autograph. No one remembers their movies or their time they did on the silver screen. It will change. It says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Meaning, you are going to make a decision. And that decision, you say, well, you know, I sure wish I could have that job or make that kind of money, but it would call for me not to be a Christian to do that. And you'll miss out on a earthly reward that is very limited. Amen. It will not survive the glory of God. Our God is an all-consuming fire, and nothing on this planet is going to survive him. Nothing except his holy ones. We will not see that second death. But everything that will pass through the fire will be burned away. The silver, the gold. It will burn like chaff. It will burn like a grass fire in West Texas. It won't make it. And I love that it says, the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And guess what? I read also in places in the Bible, he comes with us, his saints. I like the part, he's coming riding on white horses, man. I love that. And he will reward each according to his works. That is both a positive and a negative. If you do the work of your Father of this earth, you will be rewarded. The evil ones reward. For the wages of sin is what? It is death. It is death. It is a powerful thing to think that people will sell their souls. And some will sell it for nothing more than just a barbecue on the weekend, riding around in their boat. Being popular in a group. And it all will, one day that boat won't start. And that group won't know your name because you're not as cool or you're not as wealthy or you're not as pretty. He goes on here and he says in verse 28, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is awesome. Now, a lot of people watched as all the disciples, one by one, were being martyred and dying off. But then it got down to just John, and anytime John, being a very elderly man, got a cold or started coughing or sickly, they kept thinking, well, as soon as he dies, the Lord can come. But he's not talking exactly about that. In chapter 17, it says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up onto a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them." This is not a mutation, but a revealing. He's revealing his nature. The glory of the Father is being revealed. That's what I truly believe. I believe when he goes up there on this mountain, he reveals the glory of the Father. It says the Son of Man will come in the glory of the Father. And it says, "And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light." The Bible says there is no shadow in him. He is pure light. He is beautiful. "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." Moses and Elijah, one represents the prophets, one represents the lawgiver. "Then Peter answered and said to Jesus," and this is Peter stumbling over his tongue again. Peter's not sure what to say, but he feels that pressure to say something. He goes, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. That's not like fun. Let's just build a little shelter here, and let's never leave this mountain. Let's just hang out with Moses and Elijah. We don't have to go downtown, and you don't ever have to taste death. You don't have to be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. Let's just stay here. And while he was still speaking, meaning those words are just coming out across his mouth, the same mouth that said the proto-annunciae, the good news, it says, "Behold, a bright cloud," this, I believe, is the Shekinah glory of God, "overshadowed them." And it must have been just so amazing. All of a sudden, this glowing cloud of light was all about them. It must have been incredible. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he says something very particular for a lot of us who are Christians. Hear him. I like what Chuck Smith used to say. Chuck believed that prayer was 90% listening and 10% talking. He says here, hear him. "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them. Arise and do not be afraid." What was on Peter's heart that drove him to talk to Jesus aside? I think it was still fear. That human fear. Because we are broken by sin. We still operate and live in a body of flesh that is contaminated and stained and damaged by sin. He says these words, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. They could probably hear the crickets and the dark sky around them. "Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead.'" Meaning, don't talk about this to nobody. "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Why then do the scribes say Elijah must come first?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands.' Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist." We had read this previously. John was asked, "Are you Elijah?" And he goes, "No." And they said, "Are you the Christ?" And he goes, "No, my name's John." But Jesus said, if you can understand it or get your mind around it, he was Elijah. In the spirit of Elijah, perhaps. 14 says, "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire or into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." And that does not mean that if a person who has epilepsy has a demon. But in this case, one was also involved. Then the disciple came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" Pay attention to to this. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind, speaking of what it was, does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Meaning you're going to have a faithful walk and you're going to see miraculous things happen. But when dealing with spiritual forces, especially a certain type, giving you an understanding that perhaps there are different types of angels, different types of situations, he goes, prayer and fasting. What is prayer and fasting? Well, go right back up to where Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be one of my disciples, you're going to be disciplining yourself. You're going to be training yourself spiritually. You're going to be aware of things spiritually. And you're going to spend time praying. Most of that is listening, as Chuck Smith would say. Fasting is not always about food. Sometimes fasting on certain things in your life, things that distract you. When you fast, the first few days of it, you're hungry. But then after a little while, you're not thinking as much, but your mind can then settle and be on other things. So often our minds are on other things. He continues and he says, now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. You know what kind of stress this is putting on them? This is putting a lot of stress on them. Their teacher, their master, they have walked away from everything in their life, and he says he's about to be killed. When they had come to Capernaum, those who had received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? And he said, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes from? From their sons or from strangers? And Peter answered so correctly, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea. I love this. Cast in a hook and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. Now, he's saying, look, the world's going to tax you, but it doesn't mean that you still don't belong to the Father. The Father loves you. And he says, hey, you don't want to be offensive. You don't want to, as it teaches us in Romans, you know, God does put people in power. Doesn't mean that we go along all the time with wickedness, though. If the power of authority asks you to commit wickedness, certainly say no. I'll be right there with you saying no. So, it must have been a really thrilling thing. Peter takes a hook and goes down to the Galilee and he casts it in there. He's waiting for that first fish. What's he doing? He's being faithful. He's also being faithful for something absolutely ridiculous. When was the last time you caught a fish and it was loaded with money? Never. Not in my life. What did he say a while ago? He said, hey, if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, pick you up and go over here, and it will be happening. It will happen. Great and miraculous things will occur. We don't know the formula behind all that, except he says what? Because of unbelief. I like the story that Chuck Smith told one time of a woman that came into his church. She was brought there by a friend, and it was just a Wednesday night service, nothing special. And it turns out that she had been blinded since she was a little girl in one of her eyes. And at the end of service, it was their custom to anyone who wanted to come forward for prayer could. And she comes up to them and she says, hi. And Chuck goes, well, hello. And is there something we can pray for you particularly? And she says, yes. I've been blind in this eye since I was a little girl. Would you pray for me? And he goes, certainly, sure. And he gets up there, a little simple prayer. Oh, Lord, you know, our sister here would like to have her sight back. He says a real simple, simple prayer. And Lord, would you just heal her and help her see? It is a little thing for you to do. And she at the end of the prayer, she kind of sat there for a second, and she goes, oh, my. And Chuck goes, what's wrong? She goes, well, I can see out of my eye now. And Chuck was stunned. Chuck was stunned. He goes, I was speechless. He goes, I particularly don't think I had the faith that that woman was going to receive her sight. But I believe somebody there, maybe the woman herself, he said, or someone, her friend, someone had the faith. Not always miracles come from the hands of the people who are involved, but sometimes it's those who are receiving the miracle and the blessing, and sometimes it's the individual next to them, or maybe the family member 1,000 miles away is praying also, because they know they're going to be prayed for. They know they're going to be healing, and we know. We have prayed, and Jerry lost his vision. And he could not see. His optic nerve in, I think, his left eye died. The doctor's like going, well, you got the other one still. And for 6 months, he remained blind. And we were praying for him, particularly about his vision, about his health. And he woke up one morning, and he said, he goes, he was stunned. He could see out of both eyes. And he was like, oh my gosh, I can actually see something happening here. And the next day, his vision in his left eye was all better. It's wonderful to think that God is doing greater things around us. He can put coins in a fish's mouth. He can cause an axe head to float when it's been lost in a river. Remember the story? Love that story. He can topple walls of Jericho. He can do so many different things. It's so awesome to just be serving this living God. It's so wonderful to think what He has for us. Now, next week, I will be venturing into chapter 18 a little bit. But Grover Sanders, who's going to be here next week, I want y'all to bless him, keep him away from the drums, because he does not know how to play them, and I promise you, I mean it, don't let him near the drums, say, pastor said no, tell him to get away, because he will go up there and play. If he hears music, he'll think he can, and the tambourine, I'm thinking I'm just going to hide it from him, because he has no rhythm, But he will be taking you, I believe, around verse 11. But I'll take you through verse 1 through 10 next week. And it will be a blessing. And he will just pour his heart out on us and on you. I'm going to miss y'all. I'm going to miss y'all so much. Because as you know, I don't get many breaks from the pulpit, but it's going to be on the 19th. Grover will be here, but when we leave out, just know within about 2 or 3 days at the max, Suzanne's going to have our little grandbaby hugging all over us. And I've never met my granddaughter. I never met her.
She's going to have you wrapped around her finger.
I know. I'm going to be her slave. It's going to be fun.
She's already told Grandpa he has blonde hair.
Yeah, my hair's blonde. It's not gray. Yeah. Well, Heavenly Father, this morning we just come to you with a glad heart. And for those of us who have been here, Lord, we just say amen, amen. We just praise you, Lord. We thank you for your peaceful spirit that you just pour out on us. We ask you that you would just pray, you know, just place your blessings on our congregation, on our community. Bless Jeff and his wife. Bless their time here. Bless their travels. Bless their decisions on where things are leading for them. You know, Lord, just show your heart in all things, that we can be like you even more so. We thank you for your love and your power. We thank you for your generosity and your goodness. Watch over us this day as we go home. Prepare our hearts. Allow us to come back together on Wednesday. We bless you, Lord. Amen.